If you have been with us for quite a while, in going through the series in Genesis, you might have deja vu this morning, okay? Because you might say, wait a second, I've heard this message before. I know this story. I know what happens here with Abraham is doing. I've heard this before. And I'll just tell you that up front. There is something very similar about what happens in Genesis chapter 20 to what we have seen before already. And so when I look at this, I'm thinking, how am I going to preach this message? It's kind of the same thing over again. I realize, okay, usually if I feel that way, it just means I haven't spent enough time looking at the passage yet and thinking about it, because there's always stuff there that God wants us. And so I'm thinking, well, why is this account in the Bible if in some ways it's kind of the same story over again? Well, one, I think because it happened, and so that there's that. But also, God has things that he wants to communicate and he wants to teach us. And so it didn't take long until, like, even Monday night, you know, I'm making notes. I'm like, okay, there's all kinds of stuff here. This is not the same message over again. And even the fact that the same thing is happening again is a big part of this message. So with that in mind, we have Genesis chapter 20. What I'd like to do for this one, though, instead of doing it in little bits and talking about it, I want to read through the whole thing all at once. Okay, I'll stop a little bit here and there to give some insights, but I want to look through the whole thing at once, and then the three points that we have for the message are basically going to be three areas of application and kind of cluster around three different characters from the account here. So let's go and work through this. Genesis chapter 20 on Abraham and Abimelech. Okay, from there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Okay, so it's giving you a bunch of geography here. And where is Abraham? Where is he going? And remember, he was kind of a wanderer at this point, you know, living in tents, and he had his herds and different things. And he had been given the promised land, but he was kind of moving around to find pasture and for different reasons. And so it gives us some indication where he was. And it says, towards the territory of the Negev, which is kind of this wilderness region that's in south of where Canaan, which later becomes Israel, okay? And he lived between Kadesh and Shur. So there's the desert of Shur. You see that on the map there. If you look to the right, you can see Kadesh Barnea, where that was. So he's somewhere there, kind of in the middle. So on this map, if you go to the upper right, you get into what today is Israel. You got the Mediterranean Sea there. And if you go down to the left, you're getting into Egypt. So he's somewhere in there. We don't know exactly where Gerar was, but somewhere kind of in that region. And it's a region that there was this ruler there named Abimelech. Verse 2, and Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So he's doing this thing again where he's passing off his wife as his sister. And he's doing this for a reason. He did this before in Egypt, and he's thinking, my wife is really beautiful. And if people see her, you know, this is what they did in those days, they're going to kill me, and they're going to, you know, take her. Whereas, you know, this way, if I'm her brother, you know, they may still do that, but they're not going to kill me because they don't think I'm her husband. So Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So it's like, okay, Abraham, what are you doing? You're doing the same thing again. Like, didn't you learn the lesson from this? God had to bail you out of this last time. And what you know, the position that you put your wife in, and just the danger, and who knows what happened to her. But you're doing this again. Why would you do this? And also, when you think about this, God had appeared to him and told him that after all this waiting, that you are finally going to have the promised son that you've been promised for a long time. It's been like 24 years since God gave this promise. And God at this point gave some specifics and said, it's going to be through Sarah, your wife, and it's going to be within this year. and yet you're pulling this. So Abimelech, he's the king here. The name Abimelech literally means my father is king. So his father was king, and now he is. And they see Sarah, and then he sends for people, and like, I want her, send her over. Now, at this point also, when you look at the chronology, Sarah is 90 years old, okay? She is 90 years old. This time it doesn't mention her beauty like it did back in Genesis 12 when she was, you know, a mere 65, okay? And it kind of does make you wonder, you know, a few things. I don't know. Some of the rabbis thought that there was something, you know, kind of supernatural about Sarah's, you know, beauty. I wonder, too, I mean, normally at that age, you're not having, you know, children. God promised that. You know, is there such a thing miraculously as reverse menopause? Is she aging backwards? I don't know. These are things you just kind of wonder. But the text, it actually doesn't mention her beauty. And some scholars have said, well, maybe this is more about forging a political alliance or something, that if Abimelech took her as one of his wives, that, you know, Abraham's a powerful guy, and a lot of, they would force, you know, some kind of a treaty between them two. We don't know, but we do know Abimelech has taken Sarah. Then we keep going on here. So verse 3, but God came to Abimelech. Oh, so God appears to this king in a dream by night and said to him, I think if you had this message from God, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And so, I mean, just state the obvious, this is not something you're supposed to do. You know, if someone else is married, it belongs, that is someone else's, not yours. And so God is telling him, you are a dead man because of this. Verse 4, now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. So at first, the text lets us know that even though Abimelech had taken her in, they had not yet had any physical relations. So God kept that from happening, at least in this time. We don't know what happened in Egypt, but this time God made sure that didn't happen. And he restrained it one way or another. There might be some clues in the text, maybe how God did that, but we don't know. But we know that nothing happened yet. And Abimelech is saying, you know, I thought that, I didn't know that she was married. Because Abraham's saying, this is my sister. And she's saying, this is my brother. And so Abimelech is saying, I'm innocent in this. You know, of course, he basically kind of kidnapped her, so there's that. But on the other hand, he's saying, I did not know that she was married. And so he's pleading this before the Lord, that he's innocent of this. Verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours. So there's going to be consequences if you don't do this. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Like, Abraham, why did you do this? I mean, think of what could have happened here. And they're already experiencing, you know, consequences. God said this to him. There's also hints here that God may have given Abimelech some kind of physical affliction. That maybe it was some kind of even, you know, disease, maybe something that would have been fatal, maybe something that would have been affecting his sexual function. and that maybe this was also spreading among his people too, and that's kind of the indication that everyone else here would have perished as well, that God is doing this in response to what Abimelech was doing. And remember too, just part of God's covenant with Abraham. You know, he said to him, you know, I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you. You know, God told him, I'm gonna be watching you, I'm gonna be taking care of you. I got your back. So he's saying to him, why did you do this? And verse 11, Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in this place. And you know, when people don't fear God, they don't respect him, and just there's lawlessness. People just do whatever they want to do. And Abraham's saying, that's what I thought it was going to be. And he says, and they will kill me because of my wife. Verse 12, besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my father, or the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So she was his half-sister. And back in the day, that was more common to do. And so Abraham's saying, well, it's not a complete lie. You know, she is my sister. And so I think they justified in their minds, you know, that it was, you know, it was kind of true. But of course, their intention was to deceive. That was the whole intention of this, to get them to think that she's not his wife. Verse 13, and when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. He's like saying to his wife, if you love me, this is what you need to do. This is a plan. This is going to be our go-to. And they did this in Egypt. And I have to wonder, did this happen other times too? You know, this seems to be their kind of default plan, that this is what, as they wander around, they're saying, this is what's going to keep us from getting killed. You know, and he pulls this on his wife too, and if you love me, please do this, which can be manipulation. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham. So he's responding well to the Lord here, and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you, dwell wherever it pleases you. And to Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, which, that's still a lot of money. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all. He wants to make it known to people that, you know, he did not touch her, he did not defile her, that she is, you know, innocent. Is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, he interceded for him, and God healed Abimelech. So that's where we get this, some kind of affliction that he had. We don't know for sure if it was part of why he didn't approach, you know, Sarah yet, but very well could have been. And it seems like it was affecting other people as well, because it says, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. So that was at least temporarily on pause while they had this affliction. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. All right. So that's that passage. Again, one level, it seems like deja vu. There's some differences, but also, I think, quite a bit that we need to learn from this. And the fact that this is happening again, it was once when this happened early on, you know, in Abraham, right after God had given him the promises, he was starting to know the Lord. But at this point, he had known the Lord for like 24 years. You know, had times where the Lord is appearing to him, all these things, and still, you know, he does this. And he's lying. He's putting his wife in jeopardy. And think what could have happened to her, you know, being taken into this king's house, and what would have happened to her, you know, physically, sexually, you know, what this would have done to God's plan on earth. He's supposed to give Abraham the promised son through Sarah. And what? How does that work, you know, if she's now part of Abimelech's harem? And here's some messages, some applications I think we can get from this. So the first one, I want to think, you know, surrounding Abraham and the repeat of his sin, and just the reality, and this hits home for all of us, that like Abraham, it is easy to slip back into old ruts. Man, it is so easy to slip back into old sins, old habits, old ways of doing things, that if we don't think about it, if we're not intentional, we can say, well, I've grown as a Christian. I shouldn't be doing that. But some of these things, they're so entrenched. There's so much of a pattern or start thinking that we end up doing these things so quickly. I have a story of something that happened 3 years ago. It was in March. And it's with my son, Eric. He's running video right now. And he gave me permission to share this story. So this is something that happened. And at the time, it was before Luke was driving. And there was a day I had to take Zoe to the dentist. And so he needed Eric to go pick up Luke from track practice. But it turns out Eric's car was stuck in the mud. Okay? And so it was, the plan is not going to work because I needed Eric to help me out and do this. I can't be in two places at once, but it's stuck in the mud. And at the time, what we were doing is we're kind of adapting to multiple drivers and cars, you know, at our house, is that Eric would park by the side of the driveway, kind of on the grass. And for most of the time of the year, that worked out fine. You know, in the summer, it's fine. The ground is hard. Or even in the winter, you know, the ground is frozen, and that's fine. But March turned out it's not a great idea because it's not frozen, and there's a lot of water. And so we ended up with a situation like this. Yeah. So Zoe had to get to the dentist. So I took Zoe to the dentist. And I went and I picked up Luke and we got everything okay. And I got home. And at the time, you know, he's shoving boards under the, you know, tires, doing everything he could to get out. But he's still stuck in there and he's just getting deeper and deeper into the mud. And I said to him, all right, give me the keys. Because, you know, these kids, okay, there's ways that we'll admit it, they run circles around us in a lot of different ways. Okay, they're coming into their prime. Some of us, you know, but I knew this was one of those occasions where, as a dad, basically I have superpowers. Okay? And so it's like, give me the keys and watch this. And so I got into the car, and, you know, there's mud flying, but we're going back and forth. I'm rocking it. And after a little bit, pops out, you know, and I get out triumphantly, give the keys back, and I say to him, son, that's what you call experience. And so I said to him, I want you to, fill in the holes, because you dig some pretty deep holes there, so that's, you know, part of the consequences of this. But also, for the rest of the spring, okay, park on the driveway. Just park on the driveway, we'll drive around you. You know, don't park on the grass anymore. So lesson learned, right? It was a Wednesday. And so Wednesday, we have youth group. So Eric went to youth group, and I'm at church. I'm still at church. And Hope, my wife, gives me a text, a little heads up here. And so I'm still there. I get this text, and I wrote this out. So, quote, Eric gave me permission to forewarn you that he's stuck in the mud, ... again. Really deep, and he feels really stupid right now. a little frowny face emoji. So we got home and talking to me, and he's feeling, you know, just embarrassed. I said, "Ed, did you think it'd be different, or did you just?" And that's what I thought happened, or was it just like by habit, you just did the same thing? Because that's how he would always park there. And he said, it was just by habit. I got home, and I just wasn't thinking in time. And by the time I started to park there, I realized, oh, no, it was too late, and he was already in the mud. And this time, my dad's superpowers were not able to solve the problem. And it was David Williamson came over and yanked him out with his truck. We got him out. And I remember telling him, hey, Eric, you got to write this down. Because one day, you know, if you're a Sunday school teacher or youth leader or something, man, you have a great illustration now. To talk about this, and you know just how easy it is to end up in a situation like this, where just by default we do the same thing again. Shouldn't we have learned our lesson? And we think if we want to sit here and judge Abraham, what are you doing? Didn't you learn this lesson? And it's one thing when you did this before, when you were a new believer, God had just appeared to you and given you his promises, and you still didn't know him. It was bad enough back then that you lied and you put your wife in this position. But now it's been like 24 more years. You've grown, you've known the Lord more, and yet you've defaulted to this stupid thing that you did. But before we judge Abraham, let's look at our lives and realize how amazingly easy it is for us to do these same types of things. That we just slip back into the same ruts. We just fall into the same sins, you know, just again, because it's habit. It's default. It's what we do. And if we're not being careful and thinking about what we're doing, being aware of this and consciously making a different choice, we will repeat the same patterns again and again and again. And this is true, again, really, it's even for grown believers. That's why I'm happy that this is in here, because it's one thing to look back, you know, in Genesis 12. That was back in 12. Now we're in 20. And some, there are people here that are not believers yet, and I hope you become a believer. There's some that you're young believers, and that's so beautiful, and I hope you keep growing in the Lord. But there's some that you've been a believer for a long time, and we think, well, I'm mature now. This isn't going to happen. But it does. And so in the same way, just like Abraham, he was a believer, we know that. You know, he was saved, and he was growing, but it's still possible and so easy for even growing Christians to fall back into these old things, these past mistakes, these past habits. And so I think this is a huge lesson we need to get out of this. And also just notice, too, when this happened, there was a time where he was feeling stress. Okay, he was feeling anxious. He was feeling fear. And it's those times in life where it can be especially easy for us to slip back into some of these different things. So I think one big lesson from this, a part of it, is that in times of stress, we often slip back into old ways of dealing with problems. And sometimes those old ways are straight out sin. Sometimes they're very self-destructive, self-defeating. A lot of times they're both of these together, because sin ultimately is always self-destructive and self-defeating, you know, as well. I don't know how many of you, if you try to play, you know, guess the fill in the blank, you know, and you wrote in, we fall into old ruts, or you even said you wrote old sins. Well, that is part of what I mean, but I put ruts because I just like, you know, that imagery. You know, you have a rut that's along the road, and it's there because of repeat traffic. You know, it gets in there, and it's so easy when you're driving or something just to slip into that. And the more that you've driven that, you've repeated that behavior, the easier it is to slip into that. And so there can be things that in your life, even as a Christian, where because it's how you've handled things so many different times, there's often a very deep rut that's there. And when you're saved, it's not like God instantly just fills in all those ruts. And so you need to be aware of what they are, because it's going to be really easy to fall into those same patterns again and again and again. And that just makes them deeper and deeper until we start doing something different and dealing with them in a different way. Otherwise, it's just repeated activity. You know, sometimes people say practice makes perfect. Well, kind of, but it might be more accurate to say practice makes permanent. You know, if you're just repeating the same bad habit or bad thing over and over, whether it's golf or whether it's your Christian life, it doesn't mean it's going to make it perfect. It just might mean you're entrenched into this habit or this pattern of behavior that you're doing. We have these default sins, default ways of dealing with things. And that's where thinking about this passage is so helpful. You know, sin is irrational. That is something we need to realize. You know, if we think we're just rational beings, we always make the best choice, well, we don't. I mean, this was irrational of Abraham to do this. Okay, with his human wisdom, yeah, okay, maybe that made sense, and he thought it did at one point, that you know, they'll kill me, I need to do this, or else you know, they're going to kill us. But he knows so much more about God now. God has proven who he is. He's proven his track record to him. God should be part of this equation. And so it is irrational that Abraham decided to do this, that this is what he needed to do to preserve his life. He should know God promised certain things. He's not going to let this happen. He's not going to let me get killed or Sarah get killed. And that is not going to happen. But sin is irrational. It doesn't make sense. That's part of the nature of sin. Should Abraham have been afraid like this? On a human level, we can see reasons why he would. But we see on one hand, Abraham knew certain things about God to be true. But on others, he had a conditioned response that was built in deep ruts through repeated behavior over and over. And again, those type of things come out, especially when we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling low, when we're feeling afraid, and we can just fall into these things so easily. So in times of stress, we slip back into these old ways. And say it another way, people often slip back into these old sins or habits or destructive behavior because they become their safety net. They're feeling afraid, and this is something that they think, this is going to solve the problem. This is going to deal with it. And that's what Abraham did. They said, this was their pattern. You know, Sarah, we're going to do this. Whenever we see people, say, you know, he's my brother, I'm his sister, and that'll keep us safe. There's a lot of different ways that different sins and other destructive behaviors too can become our safety net. That instead of going to the Lord, we go to these things because that's what's going to keep us safe, physically or at least psychologically. And so we think of a lot of different examples. Okay, lying. I mean, that was Abraham's issue here. They were lying. Say, well, it was a half-truth. No, you were intending to deceive. And so lying can be something that sometimes if that becomes a pattern, that unless you're really careful about not falling into that rut, it's so easy to do. I'm going to tell that mistruth, I'm going to try and deceive because I feel afraid, I feel anxious, I don't want that. So it's easy to get into that. There's other things that people do to self-medicate, take the edge off their guilt, their feelings, their anxiety, everything about alcohol. Abusing that, pornography, things like marijuana, other things too, irresponsible spending, you know, like getting overwhelmed, so you're going to spend a bunch of money on something that you don't need, but somehow it makes you feel better, or the little, perks of life, the little small, you know, unnecessary expenses because it makes you feel in control or makes you feel like you're wealthy even when you're not. Lashing out. You know, anger, blaming others. What about withdrawing? That's some people's, their go-to safety net. I'm just going to back away from people, or I'm going to back away from church. I'm going to escape the people of God because I feel guilty. I feel anxious. Don't want to be there. There can be so many different things. Overeating, gossip, demonizing people in your mind. Just go-to strategies. And that's just a small list. And my point is that I think each of us, we need to think about what are things that go on in our lives? And so something I want you to think about is what is a default sin that you slip into? And I think there's always one, probably more than one. But really think about that. I know hopefully you're writing this down, but do more than that. Really think about what in your life is a default response that is not healthy, that's not God's will, that you slip into when you're feeling anxious, you're feeling low, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling fearful, that you go to, that you're using to, in a bad way, to try and make things right, because it's kind of become your safety net. I wish I could give you, here's 5 steps to overcoming this and never having that habit again. But there's ways you can work on it, and one is just identifying it is a good start. Realizing what that thing is that you're doing, and then thinking through what are the patterns. You know, do you observe things? Realize if there's a sin or a bad habit, destructive behavior, it's start to take note, when does this happen? Is there a certain place, a certain time, certain things that this happened, and this is when I tend to do this? And the more aware of that you are, the more that you can avoid that. I mean, if it was a literal rut, and you realize, it's when I hit this part of the road, I fall into the rut. Well, now, when you get there, you can try better to avoid that, or maybe take a whole different road if you can. Okay, so maybe there's things in your life where you recognize when this happens, or this person, or when I'm feeling this way, that's when I tend for this to happen. Being aware of that is a huge start, noticing those patterns. And then thinking through, what is going on in your heart? Asking, why do you go there? What is going on in your heart? What is... deep down what is happening. What are you afraid of? What are you trying to avoid? What are you feeling anxious about? How are you trying to think that this is your safety net? Again, being aware of that can really help you out. Are you making a certain sin or and or destructive behavior your safety net rather than trusting in God? That's your go-to. That's your stronghold. Instead of realizing that the Lord is our stronghold, He's the one that we need to flee to in time of danger, in times of where we're feeling unsafe. What do you know is true about God? And there's things that you do, even if this is your first week at church, or if you've been, you know, for a long time, there's things that you know that are true about God. What do you actually know? And think, if these things are true, how should this impact my behavior? Recognizing that sin is irrational, but doing your best to think through, and if I really believe this, how should this be impacting how I live? And I want you to just remember, it can take time and effort and deliberate practice to make sure that there's change, that you're avoiding those ruts so you're not digging them deeper, and that over time, you know, allowing those ruts to get filled in so they're not as much of an issue. But it's probably not going to be like this for so many things, you know, this quick issue. Say a prayer and I never dealt with that temptation again. No, sometimes if you've been digging that rut for years and years and years, you know, it might be a process of years and years and years, you know, before that, while you're still dealing with that. I mean, it could be something where there's always going to be at least a degree of temptation there your entire life. But there can be significant victory. And it pays to, with God's help, to be avoiding those and making change. So catch yourself, and when you do, go to God for help instead. Let Him be your stronghold. Remember what it says in Hebrews 4:15-16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Talking about Jesus. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So huge things, lessons from this with Abraham. He slipped in this, but so easy for us as well. So the first application dealt with Abraham. I want to talk about Abimelech too. You know, he's this pagan king, supposedly no fear there, but it's interesting to notice some of the things that God did in his life. So Abimelech, he responded well to God's warning. I think we got to give him that. God worked some good things in his life. There's a few things about sin in this passage that I think are really helpful to observe too. And one is the wages of sin is death. Okay? Sin is bad. It's not just something that, well, God doesn't think you should do it and he's trying to wreck your fun. No, the result of sin is death. Okay? And yeah, for Abimelech, God said, "Behold, you are a dead man." All right? And death is separation, and there's different kinds of death. And part of the wages of death, like God told Adam and Eve, you know, that you're going to die. There's physical death, okay? But there's also spiritual death that we have because of sin, this ultimate problem of separation from God, that we're cut off from God. We're cut off from the life of God. We're cut off from being with Him forever. In the New Testament, it tells us, for the wages of sin is death. But thankfully, that verse goes on and tells us, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ, in Jesus Christ our Lord. That what we deserve is death, not just physical death, but being separated from God for all eternity. But the gospel message is that God gives us a gift that we didn't earn, that we don't deserve, but Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, went to the cross in our place. And he took all our sin upon himself, gives us the gift of his righteousness, and that it's, again, completely by his grace. And we see, this means, the answer to all of this is not just, try harder, be a better person, but we need to first and foremost go to God. Realize that he loves you that much, that he was willing to pay the price on the cross for you, and that he's not going to cast you out because of your sin, because the price has been paid. He's working in your heart. He's transforming you from the inside out by his Holy Spirit. And also with this, the wages of sin is death, but that also sin is always ultimately against God. And there's different places in the Bible that teach this. David said, you know, against you and you alone have I sinned. But I don't know if you caught this in Genesis 20, in verse 6, God says this to Abimelech in the dream. He says, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. And so you could say, well, you know, you'd be sinning against Sarah, you'd be sinning against Abraham, and yeah, it would have. But God says, sinning against me. And ultimately, that's all sin is ultimately against God, because he is the author, he is the center of everything. And our sins are not just against other people. Ultimately, they're against God. And that's why we need God's forgiveness. We need God's help with this. Otherwise, we stand accountable to him for all eternity, because all sin is ultimately against God. But Abimelech, he heard God's warning, he feared the Lord, and he responded with real change. We see all of these things in the story. He heard God's warning. You know, God spoke to him. He spoke to him in a dream. God speaks to us in different ways. He speaks to us, you know, through the word of God. There's also ways that, I mean, even he's given you a conscience, you know, that knows that certain things are right and wrong. He speaks more clearly to us in the word of God, because sometimes our consciences, because of sin, aren't pointing in the right direction. But there's still enough that we know that certain things just are straight out wrong. And that's why most people, they feel some kind of sense that they know that God exists, they feel some kind of guilt, but instead of drawing near to the one that can actually forgive them, they run away and they hide. But Abimelech, he heard God's warning. Again, a lot of people, they don't want to hear it. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read. I don't want to listen to these messages, you know, blah, 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 because they don't want to hear it. So how do you respond to God? And how do you respond when God lets you know that there's something that you're doing that is against his will? Because it's one thing to say, I go to church and oh, I love Jesus and I love to sing praise songs. But what about when it happens, because it will with all of us, that when God says, yeah, but this part of your life isn't right and you need to make these changes. Well, how do we feel about that? And how are we going to respond? How are you going to respond? So Abimelech, he heard God's warning. He feared the Lord. Abraham said, I don't think there's fear of God in this place. And maybe there wasn't at the beginning, but they came to fear the Lord. And when people don't fear the Lord, they don't care if they offend him. But when you start to fear the Lord, you start to care. I don't want to offend him. And even as Christians, there's a proper fear of the Lord that we should have. Not because, you know, just I'm afraid of him, but he's our Father who loves us and we don't want to sin against him. And Abimelech responded with real change, appropriate actions. Starting with verse 14, he gave Abraham livestock and servants. Abraham had a lot. He gives him even more. A big important one, he returns Sarah, his wife, to him. Gave him his choice of land to dwell in, 1,000 pieces of silver. And he made sure to exonerate Sarah's reputation. Now, there's times, too, if you find that you've sinned, it's against the Lord, but against somebody, and maybe you've done something that has harmed their reputation, are you willing not even just to apologize to that person, but to make it known and undo the damage that maybe you've done with other people, with that person's reputation? And I think that's a marker of real repentance. Alan Ross, in his commentary, says, those who have integrity are eager to prove it by their actions. And so another big application for this is, what changes are appropriate for you? Do you hear God? Do you fear him? And are you willing to make the real changes that show that you do hear him, that you do fear him? Finally, now we can talk about Sarah, talk about Abraham, Abimelech. But for the last point here, I want to talk about the real hero of this story. And the real hero of this story is God. Here the story again is the Lord. And just think of some of the things that the Lord did when he came through. Okay, Abraham's not really the hero here. He sinned, he screwed up. Sarah was going along with this. You know, Abimelech, on one hand, okay, he didn't do what he was going to do, but he would have done it if God hadn't intervened. And he also went and just, you know, hey, that woman, I want her, go grab her for me. So he's not really the hero of the story, but God is the hero. And at least three ways. God protected Sarah. Again, he said, it was I who kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. God kept Sarah from being defiled by Abimelech. God, okay, kept her from getting pregnant by Abimelech. And derailing, on a human level, his promise that he had given to Abraham to give a son through Sarah. And the promise that he had specified was going to happen in that year. And God also kept it so there would be no, he upheld Sarah's honor through this. And he also made sure through this that there would be no question about, you know, who's this baby's daddy? You know, is it really Abraham? Kind of looks like Abimelech. But through the things that happened, made it really clear that, Abraham was going to be the father of this baby that eventually will get born here. Okay, we've been in this series, you know, for months now, and promise, and still no baby yet that'll be coming. God also, he protected Sarah, he also restrained Abimelech. And I think that's a big thing to think about. Sometimes we talk about this as common grace, that even among non-believers, that there is a common grace that God does where he keeps us all from doing as much evil as we would do otherwise. He does that for us as believers, but he also does it for people in the world. And he does it in a lot of different ways. There's also the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. And if you think this world is bad now, just imagine what it would be if God just took his hand off. Okay? I mean, it would be Sodom and Gomorrah and just people stabbing each other to death, you know, nonstop. You know, because our hearts are wicked. But God is restraining things. And he restrained Abimelech. And we should praise God for all the times where you realize, man, if God hadn't been restraining me, what I could have done. And maybe you think, oh, I live a pretty good life. Well, how much of that is because God was working and restraining so that you didn't do what you would have done otherwise? And give God praise and glory for that. As I said, it's possible that God gave Abimelech a disease that kept him from carrying out his sin. And if so, well, God can choose a lot of different methods to do it. I mean, he could just put something in your conscience so that you're like, I don't want to do this. But he can also work through a lot of different things. And he can work through the conscience, other people, governmental authorities. God has put, you know, governments in place, part to restrain evil. It's good to have police officers. And the state does not bear the sword for nothing. You know, and there's a reason that police officers are armed. And it restrains evil. And they're an instrument of God doing that. But God also uses circumstances in our lives. And there's things that if God had let you do this, you know, maybe there'd be a whole lot of bad things that happened. And maybe you don't like what happened, but if you knew from God's perspective, maybe you'd see, okay, he kept me from really falling into some really bad things. I need to say, importantly, when we do sin, it's on us. Okay, we can't say, well, God should have restrained me, and he didn't. No, when we do sin, it's on us. We did it because we wanted to. You sinned because you wanted to do that. And that's why you're accountable, because you wanted to do that thing. So you can't blame God for keeping you from doing what you wanted to do. But praise God when he keeps us from doing some of those things that we would have done otherwise. And finally, God was merciful to Abraham. Again, God had given these promises unconditionally. And despite Abraham's failures, God was merciful to him and faithful to his covenant promises to him. So many things. Think about things from this passage. Learn from this. But the answer to dealing with our sins and our habits and the ruts in life is not just try harder. Try harder, try harder. It's not a matter of you just muster up more willpower. There's things we need to learn. We need to learn about the Lord and to have those things lived out in our lives. And ultimately, the answer is the gospel. To realize that Jesus Christ loved you so much, he died on the cross for you. He gives you new life in him, that you're unconditional. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are unconditionally safe in him for all eternity. And even whatever happens in this life, still, he's watching over you. And he will only let things happen in your life if he's going to use it for his good purposes. And he'll also give you the grace to get through the hard things. You can trust in him. You can go to him. Don't let these sins, these default things, be where you run to when you're afraid or when you're fearful. Run to him. May he be your fortress. May he be your strong tower, your refuge in time of danger. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for recording this incident that happened, because it teaches us that even as growing Christians, we can still fall into so many of the same old sins. Lord, thank you that when you forgave us of the sins past, present, and future. None of this takes you by surprise. None of this changes your love. But you love us so much that you don't want us to keep falling into sinful and self-destructive behavior. So Lord, keep changing us from the inside out. Help us to realize that these sins, these patterns, these ruts are a false hope. But you are the true hope. You are the one that we run to, Lord God. So we run to you, Jesus, and we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.